Our lesson this morning is going, going, gone. And no, we're not going to talk about home runs. We're not going to be talking about Barry Bonds this morning. We're going to be talking instead about a young king named Joash. The King James in one place calls him Jehoash, in another place just Joash. But that's what we want to look at this morning. We can learn much from King Joash and his reign as king over Israel, or rather over Judah, the southern tribes after the division of the kingdom. 1 Chronicles chapter 24 is where we're going to be looking predominantly this morning. I want to thank Rose for my handkerchief coming in handy this morning. The scripture that was read, however, from 2 Kings 12:2 gives us the broad picture. And 2 Kings 12 also talks a little bit about Joash, as he's called there, Jehoash. But it says of him there that in all the days that Jehoiada instructed him or taught him or guided him and directed him, he pleased the Lord. He followed the Lord during those times. We want to look this morning at what happened to Joash. And we want to relate it to our own lives. Have you ever had someone who was a good role model for you, a good example to you, die? How did that affect you? Maybe you're still young and you haven't had that happen yet. Maybe you haven't lost someone that you look up to. How can you prepare yourself for that eventuality? Because it will happen to all of us at some point or another. But as we look at Joash, we're going to see three distinct periods of his life. First of all, this period of time when he was doing what was right. And we call this going big. He was going big for God. He was doing good for God. Everything was going right. These are the first 14 verses of 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And what we see in this section is, in verse 2 it says, Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's a good thing. It's nice to hear that kind of a compliment about yourself coming from the Word of God. It goes on to say that he did some other things, and we're going to look at some of those specifics. But we see, first of all, that he did what was right in the sight of God. Those, the first three verses there, verses 1 through 3, we see him doing what's right in the sight of God. And then it specifies some of those things. He repaired the sanctuary. When Joash became king, the temple had kind of fallen into ruins. You know, every building has to be repaired on a regular basis, doesn't it? If it doesn't, it will just crumble to rubble. And yet, some of these basic repairs had not been being done in the years leading up to this. Do you remember who ruled the land before Joash? I'll give you a hint. She was almost as wicked as Jezebel, and she was the only queen who ever ruled the land of Israel. Athaliah was her name. She was so wicked that she actually killed off all of her own grandchildren, except for Joash, who was hidden by Jehoiada the priest. So you can imagine that a woman like that isn't going to spend a whole lot of time taking care of the house of God, is she? And so the house of God, the temple in Jerusalem, had fallen upon hard times. And it was in a state of disrepair. But Jehoash comes along, and with the aid of Jehoiada, because Joash was only 7 years old when he began to reign. How would you young people like to be king over a nation? Quite a responsibility. But he had Jehoiada there to help him. And Jehoiada guided him and encouraged him to do the right thing. And he did. He repaired the sanctuary. He repaired that temple. Verses 4 and 5, and then also in verses 12 through 14, talks about the way that he did this as well. But then we see involved in this repairing of the sanctuary, he restored spending, the proper spending. I don't know what had been happening with the gifts and offerings, or if they'd even been being made before he came along, but when Joash was king, he established that the commandment that had been given about the collection and how it was supposed to come to the temple in Jerusalem, he made sure that that was done. He set up some boxes there to take up the collection, and he used some of that money then to repair the house of the Lord. He even sent out a proclamation throughout all of Judah and Jerusalem to tell people to bring the Lord the collection that they were supposed to give him. Of course, there would have been the tithe, the 10%, but also any free will offerings or free will giving that people wanted to make, they could bring and give at the temple. So he prepared this chest or this large box, and the people were excited about this. Everything was wonderful. Verse 10 says, all the priests, princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. It says in verse 11 that there was much money. The people gave cheerfully. That's the way God wants us to give today, cheerfully. But he restored the proper spending. Verse 8 and verse 6 and then verses 8 through 11 tells us. But more than that, he required sacrifices. In verse 14, the Bible tells us that throughout the time that Jehoiada was the priest, they offered the burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually. Now, there was supposed to be a burnt offering every day made to the Lord, as well as the individual offerings that people would bring, whether it was a trespass offering, a sin offering, a peace offering, a guilt offering. You get the idea. There were a lot of offerings to be made under the Old Testament law. All of these were going on. You say, wow, what a good king. He's got the people straightened out. He turned them away from worshiping idols. They're back to worshiping God. They're giving God His sacrifices and offerings. They're taking up the collection as they should. Things are going good, aren't they? Things are growing. Indeed, Joash is going big with this one. But as happens in many lives, there was a turning point. And we see a second section of his life where he began going back. You know, when you're climbing up a hill, particularly in a car or on a bicycle or on anything with wheels, it's easy to roll back down if you're not paying attention. Joash had things going good. He was moving uphill. But something distracted him. And we see in verses 15 through 17 what happened to Joash that caused him to go back. Verse 15 in particular, we see Jehoiada died. Now, Jehoiada was 130 years old, so I imagine it was time for him to go. But Jehoiada died. And when Jehoiada died, Joash is going to have to now look to someone else for guidance. Who is going to be the one who gives him advice? Who's going to be his counselor now? Who's going to direct him and guide him? Well, if he had learned from Jehoiada as he should have during those years of instruction, he would be able to guide himself by this point. By the time that he was grown, he should be able to handle this himself. But instead, we see that there was a different reaction. In verse 17, we see that Judah's princes demanded some things of Joash. It says, "Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king." One of the things they did was they flattered him. They complimented him. They gave him the big head. And when that happened, he was willing to listen to them. And so we see also there in verse 17 that Joash descended. The king hearkened unto them. Did he know better? Well, he certainly should have. Jehoiada had taught him all those years growing up. And he had been on the right track. He'd been doing the right thing. But the princes came with flattering lips and they make some demands and some suggestions and Joash listens. And so we see then in the second half of this chapter that Joash has gone bad. Verses 18 through 27. You would think that it would take some time. That maybe it would, the things would hold off and he'd hold them back for a while and finally give in. But the indication is that after Jehoiada died and they came and they got right to him right away. There's nothing between him listening to them and then in verse 18, things start to go bad. Verse 18, we see the first thing that they did was reject the temple worship. They rejected the temple worship. After all of the time and expense and effort that had been put into restoring the temple and getting things straightened out and worshiping God the way He wanted to be worshiped, that was the very first thing to go. They rejected the temple worship. It says, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. But not only did they reject the temple worship, they went a step further. They returned to the transgression of idolatry, also in verse 18. Not only did they leave the temple and stop worshiping God the way He wanted to be worshiped, but instead, they went even further. Says, and they served groves and idols. You know, some people start out right. They start out worshiping God. And they go good for a while. And sometimes, some people just quit. They don't really go off into anything else. They just quit doing what's right. But you know, then there are some times where we not only leave off doing what's right, but we start doing what's wrong. As if to add insult to injury. And even though the Lord loved us enough that He sent His Son to come and to die for us, it's not enough that we just neglect Him and reject Him. But then we go off and serve the devil. That's what Joash did and the princes of the people. You know, it's something a while back, they were excited. They were happy to be going back to the temple. They were bringing their money to the temple. They were bringing their offerings to the temple. What makes the people change so quickly? To turn away from that and reject that and turn to idolatry. Of course, God doesn't let this go. At the end of verse 18, we see that they received torment from God's wrath. It says, "And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass." Now you would think that when they started to suffer, they would turn back to God. They would realize, oh, well, God is obviously angry because we've neglected worshiping Him and gone to worship idols. But instead, they just worshiped idols all the more. God sent them prophets, but they rebuffed the testifying of the prophets. If Joash had listened to the prophets instead of the princes, his story would be a very different story, wouldn't it? But he wouldn't listen. He rejected that. Rebuffed the testifying prophets in verses 19 through 21. And they went to such an extreme that one in particular named Zechariah, and I've on the outline here I have the wrong, I've got Zedekiah, it should be Zechariah. I blame my computer for that. That should say Zechariah. He required the torture of Zechariah. They say, well, what's so special about that? Well, who was Zechariah? Verse 20 says, "The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest." You remember Jehoiada, don't you? Sure, we remember him. That was the guy that helped Joash. Oh, so sure, if anybody could get Joash turned around and get him back on the right road, it would be Zechariah, wouldn't it? But he begged the king, "Why transgress ye the commandment of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, He has forsaken you." Why is it that we are so naive or so foolish as to believe that we can neglect God and reject God and forsake God and then still get whatever we want from Him? It doesn't work that way. Notice what Zechariah says. "You cannot prosper because you have forsaken the Lord, and He has also forsaken you." Why do we think that? Why do we think that we can treat God any way we want to, that He's still got to be nice to us? I was talking to the boys in class this morning. We've got to get it through our thick head. God is not Santa Claus. You know, I think that's what, you know, we tell the kids, if you're not good, we're going to tell Santa Claus not to bring you any presents. And boy, those kids will be just as naughty as they want to be, and they'll still get a boatload of presents on Christmas morning. But we tell them that. We tell them, you know, Santa's not going to bring you anything if you keep being naughty. But when was the last time one of those kids actually had a Christmas morning where Santa didn't bring them something? Oh, they always get the presents. So what does that teach those children? Well, for one thing, they defy the threats. It's not nothing bad really going to happen. I can keep doing how I want to do. But we tend to apply that to God, too. Well, I know the Bible says that if I reject God, He's going to reject me. If I deny Him, He'll deny me. I know it says that, you know, if I disobey Him, He'll punish me, but that won't really happen. It's okay. I'll be all right. And in the end, just like on Christmas morning, after I die, when I wake up in the judgment, God's going to go ahead and let me into heaven anyway. We need to get over it. God is not Santa Claus. And He does not just bring gifts for everybody and keep giving them when we reject Him. He will punish us. And not only did they ignore Zechariah's teaching, the king himself required the torture and termination of Zechariah. Look at verse 21. It says, "And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord." They stoned him to death right there in the temple. That's a rejection of God. Can you imagine the arrogance that they had? Instead of listening, instead of being humble and repenting and turning back to God, they had the nerve to execute God's prophet right there in the temple. Right there in the court of the temple. You can imagine that. And the king commanded it. You see, Joash remembered not the tutelage and tenderness of Jehoiada. All those years that Jehoiada saved his life by hiding him when Athaliah was queen and was trying to hunt down all of the heirs to the kingdom. Jehoiada hid him, protected him. And then for him to turn around and kill Jehoiada's own son. Sound familiar? Sounds like another father and son in the Bible. After God protected the children of Israel and brought them out of Egypt and raised them up and was their God and they were his people for all those years, and then he sent his son and they killed him. And if you're here this morning and you are still living in a life of sin, you're killing him yet today. He died for you. He died because of your sins and my sins. And if we continue to reject him, we're continuing to consider his blood as an unholy thing, the book of Hebrews tells us. But he didn't remember the teachings of Jehoiada. He didn't remember the tenderness of Jehoiada, the kindness that he had shown him. Verse 22 says, "Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, 'The Lord look upon it and require it.'" That's what Zechariah said. The Lord required it. And so the Lord did require it. Joash was recompensed, and the children of Judah and Jerusalem, they were recompensed threefold in verses 23 through 25. First, the Syrians came and attacked. In verse 23. Those Syrians, they first destroyed all the princes of the people and sent all the spoil back to Damascus. They didn't kill Joash, though, even though the Bible says they executed judgment against Joash. It says, when they were departed from him in verse 25, "But they left him in great diseases." Another translation says they left him severely wounded. An army came in and destroyed and fought against him, and he was suffering, verse 25 tells us, as a result of this. But as if that weren't enough, no, he still had to pay for his crime. His own servants conspired against him and slew him in his bed. He was slain
for the crimes that he had committed against God and against the memory of Jehoiada and against Jehoiada's son, God's prophet Zechariah. You know, when we're tempted, and we all will be tempted, there will be things that happen in our life that will tempt us to give up and go back to the devil. And when that happens, we need to remember Job. Here was someone who started out good. He was going good. But because of a setback, he turned back. And he wound up bringing destruction upon himself, and because he was the king, upon his entire land. But you know, we can do the same thing. We can bring destruction upon ourselves and our entire family by rejecting the wisdom and counsel of God. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you have this opportunity. You don't know how many more opportunities you may have. Joash had an opportunity, and he didn't take advantage of it, and he lost his last opportunity. He went to the grave, living in sin. You don't let that be you. It doesn't have to be you. Jesus loves you enough that he came and died on the cross for you. And he died so that you could have their sins forgiven. But you know, he has to forgive them as long as you continue to live and be bound to him. The only way that he will forgive sins is if we return from the subjection to him. We must just believe that he is the Son of the living God and that he did live and die and rise again. Believe in that. And let's be willing to turn from our sins, to repent. Not just say your sorry, but truly be sorry. Turn from this. Stop committing those sins. And then be willing to confess the name of Christ. Because if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And then be willing to submit to be the most important on time, to walk us into that, but it's just a thing that no matter what, clear yourself, arise and be baptized and once and every day. Do you like them that much? Do you want to keep them around? Some people do. And then, of course, there's nothing left to say to him. But if you like Joash and started out good, that's something distracted you. And you've done, and you've been going backwards. Even though Joash never turned back around and came back to God, you can. You have that opportunity just now. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the person for any reason, you have to do so as you stand and as you see.